this first. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for worshiping along with us. Kiddos, if you'd like to be a part of our children's worship activities this morning, they are headed back that way this morning. Good stuff ahead for them. I love hearing the kids here saying, can we go yet? Can we go back there yet? Or were they right? I also love how we kind of are training them to be involved in worship too by being a part of it. It's fun to watch them worship and sing and just praise God together for the mornings. If you got your Bibles, I hope you do. You can turn those, turn them on, turn in them, whichever you need to do, over to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to keep walking through some of the events in the life of Elijah. As we get there this morning, have you heard the phrase, I'm going to Disney World? That one's been around a little while. Started back in about 1987. It was first yelled by Phil Simms, who was the quarterback of the New York Giants, as they won the Super Bowl. And it became an advertising slogan, and quite often Disney would have worked out with somebody else that when they won, they would yell that out. It became so common that even today, if you're on a little league field or a t-ball field somewhere, and you hear a coach after a hard-fought win, you may even hear them say, we're going to Disney World, when they finally win that first game of the year or something, or get that first run in there. Elijah has just won the Super Bowl of God contests. When they did Mount Carmel in that battle, folks, it was an incredible victory for God, an incredible display of his glory and of his power. But we don't see Elijah going to Disney World. We don't see him having some kind of celebration. We don't even see him riding off into the sunset in triumph. The bold Elijah, the man whose name means Yahweh is my God is alive, as he declared before King Ahab, the one that we just read about last week, that the power of the Lord was on Elijah. Now in 1 Kings 19, he's no longer standing tall. He's no longer confronting Ahab. Instead, he is depressed, he is running, and he's hiding. He's spiritually depressed. He's worn out. He's weary. Charles Spurgeon wrote about his own battles, the great preacher of generations ago, his own battles with spiritual depression. He writes, "Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong aren't always so vigorous. The wise not always ready. The brave are not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. I know by most painful experience what deep depression in spirit means." A minister who many look to as one of the greatest preachers of all time. Other great preachers, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Martin Luther, who we studied about for several weeks, William Cowper, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr., all experienced and wrote about what many of them referred to as the dark night of the soul. It is not uncommon, even for the ministers of the gospel, to battle spiritual depression, folks. One group of pastors today online will commonly joke about bread truck Mondays. And here's what those pastors mean about bread truck Mondays. They mean after a long Sunday, maybe a long day of ministry, sometimes they have those Mondays where they just like to sit and think, what would it be like if all I did was drive a bread truck? Not that that's all there is to driving a bread truck, but sometimes thinking about what if the schedule was a little different than what Sundays are sometimes like for some ministers or what all comes around. And that's not me whining. I'm talking about just folks that we sometimes look to and think, well, they certainly have it all together. Why would they ever struggle with depression or spiritual depression? But they've got their bread truck Mondays. I've got my bread truck Mondays too. If you haven't experienced spiritual depression, you might be lying to yourself, or it might be coming. You likely will. If you have, you can already identify with some of those thoughts. You can understand the struggles in those areas. It happens. It happens. And this morning, we need to learn from Elijah's struggle so we can either avoid it or we can learn how to not become stuck in it by God's power. It's pretty hard to communicate the gospel, the exciting news of what God has done for us, if we're always walking around going, my life sucks, would you like to follow Jesus with me? It's not the best pitch, probably. Not that we're pitching Jesus, but we want to brag on him. We want to be authentic. We've got to be. But we also want to be authentic in allowing God's word, his spirit, and our obedience to all lift us from those times. Then we can brag on Jesus who restores. We can brag on the Jesus who refills, the Jesus who renews, the Jesus who redeems, because he does. The Psalms give many honest pictures. So one of those common things that sometimes people say when folks are struggling is, oh, you ought to go read some of the Psalms. Go read the Psalms. They'll lift your spirits. You might want to be clear about which Psalms to go read, because if you're just thumbing through the Psalms, you're going to have some that are about as depressed as you've ever been. And you're going to have some that are just as angry as you've ever been. And if you're looking for them to maybe correct that attitude or that emotion, they may not do that. Yes, there are many Psalms of all different emotions. They give us those honest pictures. Life's not all smiles. And we here at the Road Church are going to admit that. At the same time, we're going to know where our joy truly comes from. There's injustice in the world. There's grief, disease, there's loss. Sometimes being down is also just a natural physical reality. Spurgeon would go on to write, and as he taught his class of preachers, he would go on to write to them. He says, certain bodily maladies are the fruitful fountains of despondency. In other words, our bodies themselves sometimes cause those struggles. I think he may have been writing about some of us here. As to mental maladies, is any man altogether sane? Are we not all a little off balance? Yes, we are. I love one of our church's church planner friends, Red Tree Church in Springfield, says no perfect people allowed. I'm not sure if this would ever work, but if we just put no sane people allowed, I'm not sure. No normal people allowed? I don't know if that works as a ministry slogan too. But I want to be straightforward with you too, folks. There are various types of depression. Various types, to be sure. Some of them have very, very complex psychological, physiological reasons behind them. There are also times that we are spiritually depressed. And there are times we are spiritually depressed with reason, but with no good reason to stay there. And all of those things weave together, and all those different types of depression often weave together. But God's word is very good, and we need to sometimes echo what Psalms 42:11 says. 42:11 asks this question of ourselves. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is Sunday morning. I'm going to do my best to still stay under 30 minutes this morning. That means, folks, we aren't going to address everything that rolls into depression. There's not a simple answer in a one morning. But I think we can see some things from Elijah's testimony that can see some of the dynamics that may play into our own spiritual depression and may also lead us towards the Christ who leads us on our way out of it. Throughout it, in the story of Elijah, God is compassionate, he's understanding, he's gentle, he gives quiet revelation, and he gives peace. There is a psychology professor who was giving an oral test to a bunch of education majors. And as he gave that test, he asked, how would you diagnose a patient who is screaming at the top of their lungs at one moment and at the next moment is sitting in a chair by themselves weeping with their head in their hands? This is a room full of education majors. One of the math education majors raised their hand and says, that's probably a junior high basketball coach. Sometimes there's ways to diagnose some things, maybe, as accurate as that could be. But folks, God's word. God's word also helps us diagnose things. God has grace and strength for the spiritually depressed. He loves the weary, and he's good at giving us what we need through his word. Would you read and follow along with me? 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read the first 10 verses. May seem like a weird spot to stop, and we'll walk through these. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 10. Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, his wife, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. I'm going to pause there for a second, folks. When you have just seen fire fall from heaven, and you've seen God himself speak to you and also devour an offering with fire. When you pray for God to take your life, that is not just an emotional phrase, that is a suicidal phrase, folks. Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, "Get up and eat." Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from the food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he, the Lord, said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Start with a couple of things. 3 points are going to happen throughout this morning. First one, we need to know the causes of spiritual depression. We need to know them. And we can see him in Elijah's life here. He just ran 17 miles. Folks, he is physically exhausted. He is tired. He is worn out. He's had those big battle moments. He's had those busy, busy days. Why do pastors talk about bread truck Mondays? Because sometimes Sundays are really busy. And I know this sounds wimpy, but you ask probably Dave on the Sundays he preaches, ask Mike. There is a difference. For some reason, I would take working, as far as if I wanted to avoid being tired, I would take physically working over preaching. As far as for that same length of time, for moments of what you're trying to do mentally and listening to God's Spirit through it and thinking through things and just, it's tiring. And so sometimes you have those days when you are just physically exhausted or mentally exhausted. You're worn out by what you've been doing, where your workplace is. You're worn out by what you've been needing to do around the house. And sometimes just being physically worn down leads to the spiritual depression. He's also experienced loss and disappointment. Life for Elijah right now does not look like he expected it to. And often, folks, we wake up in the morning. We wake up in a situation or we get a phone call and all of a sudden life does not look like we think life is supposed to look. He just had that Super Bowl moment. Come on, they just wiped out the prophets of Baal. The people have just shouted, "Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God." In Elijah's mind, he's expecting national revival. He should be expecting Ahab to bow down and worship God. He should be expecting Ahab to go back to his wife Jezebel and say, either get rid of her for the false worship she's brought into the country, or turn her around, or at least say, "We are not following those false gods." Nothing like that happens. Nothing like that at all. Instead of seeing people turn to God, they continue walking on. They just declared, "Yahweh, he is God, Yahweh, he is God." I'll take a side note and just mention this for a second, folks. There is a great ministry in apologetics, okay, defending the faith, showing that it's logical to believe in God, showing that you can trust the scriptures, showing that there is answers to many of the questions that people have, that sometimes keep them from believing in Christ. There is a good ministry to apologetics, okay? But folks, there is also a portion of our society, a portion of humanity, that even if God opened up the skies and said, "Hello, I'm here," just like he did on Mount Carmel, they would still live their lives essentially flipping him off. Because the problem isn't that they don't believe there's a God. The problem is that there is a God and they aren't him. And that's the bigger issue sometimes, is that there is a God. But it's not the God they wanted. John and Jesus' message, John the Baptist and Jesus' message, are really what we need all the time. Repent, whether it's repent from your unbelief or repent from your opposition to God and turn to God. It's just that message isn't always as popular. Elijah's seen all this. He's prayed for all of this. And yet the people, they haven't changed. King Ahab hasn't changed. He's completed a task, but the goal didn't occur. something's not complete. Something's not finished. And he's exhausted. I don't know if I'm supposed to share this publicly or not. Tori will let me know after the service. No, I'm just kidding. So last night at our house, we put up some artwork. We found some artwork. We repainted our living room. We wanted to put up some artwork. Don't ever do this. We found one of those cool things, shiny metal pieces, 5 panels. Don't do it. Buy one piece, folks. We put up 5 panels. I climbed down off the ladder, and we looked at that thing. I'd measured. We put string across the wall, pulled it straight. I used a level. I am that challenged, folks. I can do all that, and it can still be rather cockeyed. And so then it's back, I don't know, another hour and a half maybe from that point of there's 5 pieces. I don't know how many holes are in the wall because we moved them back down. And if you come to our house, they're still crooked. But when you think you finished a task, you're tired from the task, you look around and all of a sudden, that task isn't done. I want to give you some news that is kind of along those lines, but yet it's still good news too, folks. As a follower of Christ, as long as you're on this earth, your task won't ever be done. But that's okay. Because God's always got more he wants to do through us. And so at those moments when we turn around and maybe at the end of this coming Saturday night when we have a great evening and you finish a great night of loving on kiddos at Freedom Celebration, but then you look at your calendar and you suddenly realize that, oh yeah, there's that Slide the Road coming up in a couple, and you kind of suddenly go, it's because God still wants to do more, that the task isn't finished yet. He's the one who completes, we don't. Sometimes we're worn out because life isn't looking like we expected it to. Sometimes we've had loss, we've had disappointment. In this case, he's also suffering from fear. He's afraid. Jezebel, she wants him dead. How quickly Elijah goes from being this champion who will face 450 false prophets, and now he is running and he's scared. And I don't want to sound like a chauvinistic pig, but okay, in that world, folks, for a man to be afraid and running from a woman, okay? That would not have been a typical thing. And now he's scared. But if we were to read back through that passage again, we would start seeing something. His strength is resting in him. And if your strength is resting only in yourself, you're going to have a lot of things to fear. Because there's a lot of things that are way bigger than us. There's a lot of things that are way stronger than us. We'll be a coward also of things we really shouldn't have fear of, but if our strength is resting only in us, we'll do it. Elijah also is physically alone. He separated himself from folks. He's left. Some of it is by his own doing. He's also on this journey, and did you catch that verse in there where he says he also left, even his servant he left behind and went another day ahead. Sometimes, folks, we run off by ourselves. You ever run into one of those folks who's off by themselves and you go, and they're kind of whining about, well, they're kind of whining about nobody likes them, and you ask them, well, who do you like? Who do you wish to spend time with? And they go, well, I don't like anybody. And you're kind of like, I don't know why nobody likes you. Sometimes we do stuff to ourselves that separates us from other people, even physically. And that physical separation from other folks, Dave, I like your reference to listening to the Bible audio-wise versus having real friends, that kind of connection. Yeah, folks, you need to be with people. We need to be. He's physically alone. It's leading to his depression. He's believing lies. He's crying out, I'm the only prophet left. I'm the only prophet left. I know I'm going to go back in your memory banks, but if we went back a chapter or so, and we went back a couple weeks in our sermons, we were talking about how Obadiah, one of the king's servants, had protected so many of the true prophets of God and had kept them alive, and he relayed that to Elijah. Elijah knows, at least up here, he knows there's other prophets, but here he's believing a lie that he is the only one left. You guys and myself, we need to hear the truth daily, because I promise you this, you're going to hear lies regularly. you're going to hear the lies of Satan and the lies of this world regularly. And what you hear the most, you will believe the most. What voices are speaking into your life right now? He's believing lies, and he's spiritually depressed. He's also not eating right. He hasn't been taking in enough food and water. He hasn't been eating right. What's your meals look like for you? Are they providing what you need? And then look at his prayers. God has been speaking to him, guiding his prayers. Elijah has been praying for God's glory, powerful prayers. But when we get into chapter 19, now his prayers are only about him. Elijah's become completely self-centered, even in prayer. He's praying for an ending to himself instead of praying for God's glory, which is how he has been praying. When we become self-centered, folks, it's real hard to get out of spiritual depression if you're self-centered. Very, very tough. And lastly of this list, he's going without God sending. Every other location that we've read about Elijah being, he has clearly had direct instruction from God to go there. Whether it was to go to the brook and be taken care of by the ravens, whether it was to go to Ahab and confront him, whether it was to go to the widow that God would provide through, whether it was to go back to Ahab again and to confront him again with the Mount Carmel. Every single spot that he has gone geographically, he has been commanded by God to go to until chapter 19. And chapter 19, he runs off on his own. Sometimes when we take off to go do things, when we take off to go places, when we take off to go follow ideas in our life, we need to be sure that God is sending, because where we're going may also lead to spiritual depression without it. In verse 9 that we just read, God asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's the first time in all of the actions of Elijah that he's someplace without being under God's direction. I'll ask this as gently as I can. But if you're in a place in your life, in relationships, if you're in a place of sin, I can promise God didn't send you there. He didn't. God may be asking you, "What are you doing here?" Okay? That's not an exhaustive list, but I think it's a partial list of what we can see in Elijah's life. There are some of the causes of his spiritual depression. But good news, God is gracious. And we can expect God's gracious response even in spiritual depression. How does God respond? Well, God still knows where you are. I don't care where Elijah was going to run to, God still was going to find him. God was still going to be able to speak to him. God was still going to take his... Wherever you run, even if you're in those spots right now where God is asking you, "What are you doing here?" At least celebrate the fact that God is still speaking into your heart and calling out to you. He still knows exactly where you are. He doesn't have to search for you, and he's still right there. God still provides. He provides rest. He provides nourishment. Elijah asks for death. God gives him cake. That's a good difference, folks. He gives rest to him. And I don't know for you, I don't know if it's macaroni and cheese or a bowl of ice cream that's your comfort food, but I tell you what, if God fixes you comfort food, I got a feeling it's pretty good comfort food. That's what he does for Elijah. He provides the nourishment he needs. Maybe sometimes one of the best things we could pray for each other, God provide rest for the weary. Provide rest for those who are struggling. God does that. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest because I am gentle." God says to Elijah, he says to him, "Have some breakfast," essentially. When Jesus reconnects with Peter after Peter denied Christ three times, what was one of the first things Jesus did? He fixed Peter breakfast and loved on him. I bet you Peter hadn't eaten. He renewed him spiritually. He renewed him physically. We can expect God's gracious response, but there's even more in God's gracious response. Follow along with me in verse 11. I'm going to read on down through verse 18. God continues on in verse 11. He says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence.' At that moment, the Lord passed by. There's a great and mighty wind that was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts," he replied, "but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king of Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abimelech, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel. Every knee that has not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God speaks and he makes his presence known for the spiritually depressed, folks. God speaks. He reminds you he's here. He's here for you. He's spoken to him. He speaks. He talks with Elijah. God is speaking with you. God also gives a view of his glory. We need to look for his glory because God gives it. Anybody up early this morning saw the sunrise before the rain? It was beautiful this morning. There's several pictures floating around on Facebook, I think, this morning from some of the sunrises this morning. Yeah, it was red, that whole sailors take warning, red in the morning kind of thing, yes, but it's beautiful. Do we see God's glory? Do we look at the cross? Do we look at the future that is coming? Do we know what's ahead so that we see God's glory? Do we see it in his word? At this mountain that Elijah has run to, this is where Moses was called to rescue God's people. This is where the burning bush had happened here. It's also the mountain where God had given his commandments to the Israelites and how God had given them instructions on what was required of them and how God would sustain them. And now right here, God is continuing to give to Elijah. Here's the instructions. Here's what will sustain you. And he is speaking to him. He gives a view of his glory even passing by. God often works in the quiet. Go to a spot where God speaks. That's what Elijah has done. He went to a spot where he knows God speaks. Do you know a spot where God speaks? For many of you, it's resting in your lap right now. Did you go to the spot that God speaks in his word? I know he speaks there. You may have another quiet spot in your house. You may have a spot in nature that you can go to. Take God's word with you there, because I tell you, he speaks. Catch a glimpse of his glory through there. God is a gracious God to those who are spiritually depressed. God is not waiting there to squish you. He's not. He has a gracious response for you, just like he did for Elijah. And third, this morning, we need to experience God's cure and his instructions. One author wrote, "Spiritual depression is hard to shake. It isn't a 24-hour virus. Getting over it takes more than a pastor saying, 'Take two Bible verses and call me in the morning.' It takes a lot more than that. How many days did Elijah wander in this spot after he ate? Traveled for 40 days. 40 days, then nourishment, rest, travel, time alone with God, a view of God's glory. Folks, we need to remember, God typically works through his spirit. God typically works through his word, his people, and his processes. And all of those things take another element, his time. Occasionally, God does things instantly. But more often than not, he works through all of those things and through all of those processes, all of the things of his spirit, his word, his people. It takes time and interaction. So we want to let God do the work. God asks him again. This is the second time he asks him, "What are you doing here?" I wonder what would have happened or what the conversation would have looked like if when God asked, "What are you doing here?" And if Elijah would have just been honest and said, "I'm having a pity party. God, leave me alone for a while." Isn't that kind of what, I mean, isn't that what we do? Every once in a while, we're kind of in that spiritually depressed spot, Every once in a while, we pout, and if somebody asks us, what are you doing there? All we want them to know is we're miserable, and we'd like them to be miserable too with us. Or leave me alone, one of the two. Elijah doesn't do that. I would have loved to have seen God's response. I have good news, though. God doesn't leave you alone, even when we try to tell him to. He doesn't leave us alone. He's still speaking. But here's the good news. Even if that's the way that Elijah could have responded, or even the way he responds whinily and, oh, it's only me, I'm the only one left, at least Elijah is doing a wise thing. He is still speaking to God. And may I beg of you, if you are spiritually depressed, if you are worn out, if you are weary, please keep speaking to God. He's still speaking. He's still listening. He's still talking to you. When you're at your lowest, keep speaking to God. He's there. God gives Elijah a new mission. One of the things we need in God's instructions and in God's cure, we need to receive a new mission at times. Don't sit around and keep moping after you've had your rest, after you've had your nourishment. He says to Elijah, here's your new task. Here's who you're going to go and anoint king. Here's who you're going to have continue what you were already doing. He goes and anoints those in the instructions. He's going to go and anoint those who are going to continue what Elijah had hoped to see, the removal of the false worship. Did you catch those verses? They're going to continue cleaning house. The next task is going to do the things that Elijah is still depressed about happening. The next task may be the thing that helps move farther along that completion route that you're wanting to head towards. Remember the truth that God can still use you. Because oftentimes we also want to sit back and go, well, that didn't work. Guess he's done with me. God can still use you. And Elijah, there's still a plan for Elijah from God for him. He's to prepare others. Elijah's to go ahead and anoint Elisha to come and be the next prophet, basically. Jesus modeled this in his ministry. He did a great ministry to the people in the common crowd, you might say. But he also did an incredible ministry to the disciples who he prepared so that they would carry it on after the 3 years of public ministry that Jesus did. Then he turns the disciples loose with the Great Commission who take the gospel to the world because Jesus prepared them to carry it on. We need to remember God can still use us, and we need to see what those new missions are, and we need to get back to where God is sending. Elijah receives new instructions of where to go. And he goes, if we were to read ahead. He goes on. A couple last ones, though. We need to be others-focused. Did God say, Elijah, I'd like you to take some time just for yourself. Continue in your little pity party. It's all about you, Elijah. No. The first thing he does, he doesn't even acknowledge the lies that Elijah believes. First thing he does is he gives Elijah instructions to go and be about other people. Go and do these tasks for others in a way of serving others. Be others focused. When we often want others to serve us while we're spiritually depressed, the remedy that God often gives is for us to go and serve others. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, said, what must he do to have eternal life? Jesus told him. He knew where his heart really was. Sell all your stuff, give it to the poor. The rich young ruler, he went away sad. He wasn't going to have treasure in heaven. Why? He didn't want to serve others with his possessions. So he went away sad. The remedy would have been serve others with what you have. Have assurance of eternal life. Assurance of eternal life is one of our sources of joy in Christ. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We need to look away from ourselves when we are spiritually depressed, and we need to look to Christ and look to others. How may we serve them? How may we serve them? We need to trust God's judgment and reward. If you're dealing with loss and disappointment, Folks, we need to remember, there is still judgment coming for those who have wronged God and wronged God's people. It will happen. God is reminding Elijah of that in his instructions. There's also a reward coming for the faithful. Loss, disappointment are only temporary, folks. For every believer in Christ, the eternal condition of you, your emotional state, your soul, your eternal condition is going to be one of complete satisfaction and joy. That is what is ahead. Any disappointment, any loss is temporary. Trust God's judgment. Trust his reward. Look to him for completion. He completes. We need to get in communion with God's people. You're doing it this morning. Who does he instruct them to go to? Faithful folks are going to do what God has called them to do. God gives those instructions to Elijah. Yes, anoint a successor. Not only is this guy going to be a successor, but he's going to be one that Elijah's going to do ministry with. We need to remember we can't do it alone. Folks, sometimes when we receive God's instructions and we remember we can't do it alone, sometimes that looks like Christian counselors. Sometimes it looks like Christian psychiatrists. Sometimes it looks like leaning on other folks. And we just acknowledge we need other people. God created us to need others because it also reminds us we need him. So we need others. And so sometimes we need to get in communion with God's people. I don't feel like being around people. Well, you probably aren't going to feel like being around people till you get around people. I do know. God gave him rest. Yes, some days we need that. Some days we need that time apart. He gave that to Elijah, but his instruction to move on. Get with God's people. And finally, we need to hear God's truth and assurance. There's still other prophets. There's faithful followers. God will always preserve a remnant of true followers. You will never be alone. Never. Christ's Spirit is always with you, and he also has declared he will always keep a remnant of true followers. Author Randy Alcorn, you might remember that name from all the quotes I pulled from him a while back when we were studying on heaven. Randy Alcorn, he's no foreigner to depression either. He's journeyed through dark seasons once for about 4 months on end that he wrote about. He writes this to believers about depression. It says, God is there with you in the depression. Don't wait till the depression passes to seek God. He's not waiting for you to come out of it before walking with you. He's eager to walk with you in the midst of it. Good news, folks. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're on a mountaintop right now, and that's awesome. Praise God for it. But it's really hard to live at the tops of mountains. They're great places to visit, but it's really hard to live there. Sometimes we travel quite a while through valleys, sometimes other spots. Spiritual depression can only be conquered in Christ. We need to hear God's truth and assurance. And we need to hear this too. Some spiritual depression is a good thing. Spiritual depression that happens because you're lost and you don't know Christ, that's a good thing because that's pointing you towards him, towards what you truly need. Maybe the spiritual depression that happens when our life is out of whack with what he's desiring for us, that's a good spiritual depression because we're going to get back into listening for his voice and his instructions. Those are some good points of spiritual depression, but we still don't want to stay there. Christ gave his life for you. He gave his life for us so that we can know the power of redeemed life, eternal life. He gave his life for us so that we could learn to also live our life for him and for others. And so to believers, let me ask this question to wrap up. God wants you to know that he cares. Will you look for his glory? I love the spot where Elijah is in the cave, and he has to make a decision. Do I want to stay in the cave, or will I come out to the mouth of the cave because God's passing by? And I'm hearing a whisper, and I want to speak with him. That'd probably be the question I would leave with you this morning. Do you want to stay in the cave, or do you want to come to the entrance of joy, of salvation, of eternal life, come to Christ. Come to him. Maybe you've already run to him before in your life. Run to him. Say, God, you're the one. I'm listening for those new missions. I'm listening for how I'm to serve others. God, I'm listening for what it is. What are the lies that I've been believing? What are the truths that you need to speak into my life about who I am? What is my future? Remind me of my future, God, because everything else that I'm getting focused on is temporary. Maybe you need to come out to the entrance of the cave. Your Heavenly Father is waiting to meet you. He's already been speaking to you.